You know, we hear so much today about leadership. Now, there are books, videos, seminars, you know, be the leader you are meant to be, and, you know, it just goes on and on. Leadership, leadership's leadership. And I've always wondered, if we have so many leaders, where are the followers? Someone once said that if you're leading and no one's following you, you're just up for a walk. Why don't we help people become good followers? I had a poster. I used to collect silly posters from my office in my younger days. And there was one I really kind of liked. It was a number of ducks waddling along, one behind the other. And the caption basically said, lead, follow, or get out of the way. And not everybody are meant to be leaders. And so, this is something that's kind of been, it's actually, I've thought about it often. And so I'm going to, well, you're going to be the recipients of my thoughts. Now, we are going to look at three biblical examples of types of followership. But you know, they tell us that there are four types of followers. There's the passive follower. This person takes action only when they need, when they're told instructions and are taken by the hand and shown how to do it. They're basically, a lot of the time, just putting in time, waiting for the end of the shift. The pragmatist, they know how to work the system, they're middle of the road, they know all the organizational politics, they play the political games, and basically they operate for their own interest. The conformist, this is the team player, accept assignments easily, little conflict, trust and commitments to the organization, and they always like praise. Well, of course, we all like praise, so that's not out of the ordinary. But sometimes they might compromise their ideas just to please.
Battery, hi.
And then there's the alienated follower. This is the maverick. They question everything. No one is doing it right. They will stick up for the little guy sometimes. They're very troublesome, negative, cynical. Now, this isn't a slam against unions, but sometimes Christians bring into the church a union mentality. This is only what I'm supposed to do. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to, again, kind of go out of my way and help somebody else. I had that experience once, and it kind of shocked me, actually. But these are the four types of followers. But I'm going to go into God's Word, and we're going to look at three leaders and their followers. Today we're going to look at Moses, and then when I'm back again, we're going to look at David, and we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. Now, God always has a special way of calling those whose lives he has put into his hands to lead. He wants them to lead. They're leaders. And there are three evident things in their lives. The first, of course, is God's call on their life. The second is the Holy Spirit working through them. But third, the people who partner with him. And that's what we are going to take a look at today as we spend some time together. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we have together. It's so good to be with our church family and those of like faith. Good to be together to worship you together and to listen to your voice and to see what you have to teach us. Now, Father, we know that there are those in our church family who this isn't a great time of year. Colleen has to go for some serious chemo, and I do pray for her and the family. Father, may you just demonstrate your presence to her and give her the strength and the calmness that she needs. And there are others, Father, who are now this time of year or have lost loved ones, so in the past even month or so. And Father, it's still a difficult time, especially at these celebration type moments. And I pray for them. Others who may not be well, I pray for any who may be struggling even with the coronavirus. Father, this thing is just, you know, shattering everything. And you know, Father, I just wonder if you're just trying to make your power known to us and to remind us who's really in charge. And so, Lord, we thank you that you do hear our prayers, and we pray that you will answer them. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, to help with Moses, now Moses, most of his leadership time, I really wouldn't want to lead Israel. I don't care how many people he had. You know, sometimes you're like, oh, I wish I could pastor a big church. No, you don't. You know, that there's just more problems. And Moses, I mean, it was almost a cycle with him over the 40 years plus he was leading Israel. You know, some of these problems. Now, in chapter 11, will help us understand a little bit. Now, it says, some of the people began to complain about their hardship, and the Lord heard everything they said. And then he got angry, and he sent fire down. And people who were on the outskirts of the, you know, of gathering, died from the fire. And they cried out, Moses prayed, and God, you know, of course, stopped, you know, the fire. Now, it's interesting that only the outskirts got it. Now, you know, when I saw that, it kind of surprised me a bit, but it's almost like, you know, people who used to use, remember Thomas, you know, doubted Jesus, and that's why you should go to church Sunday night, you know, they used to use, it didn't make sense, but they used a lot of sermons on that. This one might be people who sit in the back pews of the church, you know, but that's not really appropriate either. But I think they were people who were not true followers. We'll hear about them in a minute. They were not true followers. They were not true Israel. But somehow there was quite a group of hangers-on, we'll talk about them in a minute, who seemed to come along and, and all they seemed to do was complain and create problems and issues for Moses and the children of Israel. Now, here it comes. Then, a little bit later down, a few verses later, then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt and began to complain about it, that they didn't have these things. And the people of Israel also began to complain. We'll get into that in a minute. Oh, for some meat, they exclaimed. We remember the fish that we used to eat for free in Egypt. And we had all the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic we wanted. But now our appetites are gone. All we ever see is this manna. Manna, manna, manna. I can understand a little bit. When I was in studying for ministry, we had a lot of evening meals where we had fried bologna. So I can understand. Moses said to the Lord, "Why are you treating me this way? Why are you treating your servant so harshly? Have mercy on me. What did I do to deserve the burden of all these people? How can I carry them to the land you swore to give your ancestors? Where am I supposed to get meat for all these people? They keep whining to me, saying, 'Give us meat.' I can't carry all these people by myself. The load is far too heavy." And we know that God, of course, provided quail, and they were able to have some of their meat. Now, this cycle was quite common, and to be quite honest, drove Moses really to distraction. Now, Moses had a bit of a temper. He wasn't kind of a calm, you know, type of person. And so sometimes these people just really, really got to them. Now, these people are not the best example of what a follower should be either. Now, we're not talking about a follower of Jesus, although that would fit. I'm talking about God gives us leaders. God gives the church leaders. Paul even says you should obey your leaders from the political standpoint, but also your church leaders as well. And so how can we be good followers? Now, sadly, these people don't give us what might be found in a good follower, but what's something that we should be aware of. Because I gotta be honest, a lot of churches have followers like this. Not every church, but I do know some churches that have followers like this. I've had people say about a church, "Oh, that's a hard church to pastor," or "that church is hard on their pastor." It kind of tells you what you're kind of getting in for. But there are four things in this passage that we read that I think help us to see, kind of from the negative standpoint, some of what the followers were really like, and to warn us not to be like that. First of all, They forgot what their life in Egypt was really like. I mean, we remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt, and we had all the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic we wanted. But now our appetites are gone. You'd think they were in Florida where there's a buffet restaurant 5 minutes from you. You know, it wasn't. I don't know where they got this picture. Because if you go back, Israel, they were slaves. And the Pharaoh was being as hard on them as he could. He even made it hard for them to make the bricks that they were required to make for him. Why on earth did they think that they could eat fish for free? I go, some people I know wouldn't care about that. But fish for free. And all the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic we wanted. They didn't get that. They struggled. And so they really, you really forget the way things really were. There's always a tendency for people who are disgruntled to always want what was, you know, in the past. Oh, I remember our pastor, you know, why can't we have pastor, you know who? Well, when he was here, oh, I'll tell you, the place was packed, you know. Or, well, when we had this back, in the day, church A last pastor had a pastor for 45 years, and they finally kind of had to push him out at 85 because he wouldn't get the picture. But I talked to some of the old timers about it, and this guy was autocratic. He was a dictator. And that one guy said, we were young people, and we were in the choir, and he came stomping into the choir room one day and said, I hear some of you young people are Googling at each other. That has to stop. And I said to the guy, what'd you do? I said, nuts to you. You know, I thought, you're my man. You know, so we always think things are better. One of the churches I pastored, and there's a wonderful church, but they had a big anniversary coming. And I don't quite understand why, but they wanted to bring back former members. No, I don't mind if former members come back, but you know what? I'm not going to make a big deal. And I said this to a number of my churches. Why make a big deal about people who left you and are going somewhere else? My one church, I said, listen, they're 5 minutes out of church, 5 minutes from here. If they wanted to come visit, they could come visit. Why do we have to, you know, bend everything around them? But I was okay. Okay, they invited some, you know, former members, and they wanted one lady to come and sing who was past her prime, shall we say. And fortunately, she wasn't able to come. But at the anniversary, some of the old-timers started to talk and brag a little bit about the good old days. Now, this church actually started in a chicken coop, which is kind of interesting. And they got going, but, oh, I remember the days when this church was packed with kids in Sunday school. Now this is did you guys have busing around here? I know you go to school, but yeah, I know. You know, I mean, you know, you weren't worth anything unless you had 50 buses. You know, and my theory was buy a bunch of buses with no engines and put them in your parking lot and everybody think you're doing great. But they were bragging about, oh, we had kids in the baptistry, not in the tank, because we had a lid over it, fortunately. But we were in the baptistry, they were going on. They're kind of telling me, you know, these things. And one guy came up to me during their little, you know, speeches, and he said to me, Paul, don't listen to them. Things were not as great as they're making them out to be. We had so many kids in Sunday school. There was so much chaos, so much confusion. We were not able to teach them anything. So what's the point of having Sunday school? We should have charged the parents for daycare. You know. So things weren't actually as great, you know, as they are. So that's the first one. They really forget what things were really like. Secondly, they quickly forgot all that God had done. You know, they had left Egypt with great wealth. Remember, God caused the Egyptians to give them money to help them on their trip. and you know, all their jewelry and their wealth. God got them through the Red Sea. He was providing manna for them to eat. I mean, you know, they forget so quickly everything God has done. Now, you know, the Bible is really full of statements like this. You know, Israel forgot the power of God, or they forgot what God did, and they became proud, or they became rebellious, or, you know, throughout the Bible, you see this. I'm thinking, when are these people ever going to learn? You know, how quickly you forget what God has done. One of the things I guess I appreciate is the fact that I do remember what God's done. I mean, a lot of time I can't forget it. Even back when I was a kid, my parents were missionaries in Africa. My mom mentioned once that they were heading down to the headquarters in Nigeria. My dad had a bit of a breakdown. That we had a few issues. My mom had blood poisoning, and I drank kerosene, and so it would hurt any dad. They actually had a grave dug for me, believe it or not. And I know some people wonder, well, what can you push him? I remember things, you know, but they said when they got to the main station, my mom said to me, we didn't have 2 cents to rub together, literally. And somebody we did not know sent us $100. Now, this is about 1949. $100 is worth what? $1,000 maybe? Maybe more? I remember her telling me that. And then I remember how God has provided for myself and Janice, you know, throughout our life. I mean, he's given us stuff that's really kind of neat. I mean, I've had, what, 1, 2, 3 cars given to me, which is really nice. We were able to get into a house in Toronto to get us started in the housing thing, which was really, you know, in fact, I think the bank is still wondering how I did it. And I know the real estate agent is too, until I told her that, because people were praying. And then we got into a nice place in Burlington, and whatnot. Oh, what am I going to do when I retire? You know, pastors do that. You know, we act, you know, we're not really as, you know, honest as we want to be. Oh, so, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do when I retire. I don't know. I'm not sure what I'm going to do. I have to go to Elliott Lake. I don't know if I can afford Elliott Lake or not. You know, maybe Nineveh. and again, we get all worried. We get all worried about it, you know. And what does God? He puts me here. Well, let's calm down. You know, I mean, we're in a house we own. We don't own have any mortgages. We have no debt, you know. I mean, we've got nice neighbors and a few friends who show up every once in a while. Which is nice, too, by the way. So, you know, I remember these things. So next time something comes along, hold on, see, these people didn't do that. And Christians in a church who forget what God has done for them, who forget what they have now and how wonderful it is, you know what? They get grumpy. And they get divisive. The third thing is that they forgot God's power and doubted his promise. Then the Lord said to Moses, has my arm lost its power? You will see whether or not my word comes true. And that's when he provided, of course, the quail. You know, learn to trust God. When I pastored my last church, it was really slipping when I went in. It was going down, we built it up, and then things happened. But we needed to get the roof. We had a flat roof that needed to be fixed. Oh, deja vu all over again. Now, we didn't have as big a bill or an estimate back then, but, you know, we had to raise $35,000, and we weren't going to go into debt, you know, and we did fundraising, you know, with special offerings, and we got it in, $35,000. And, you know, God provided, and people sent us checks, actually, we didn't even know who they were. And after that, we decided that do all the windows because they needed to be upgraded. You know, they had lettering from 1909 when we took them out. And so, you know, we raised the money for that. And then we wanted to put in a lift. I thought we had to have a lift in by, you know, a certain time. I learned later we didn't, but you know what? We raised the $79,000 and put a lift in for handicap. See, God can provide if you just learn to trust Him. You know, and we forget His power. And begin to doubt His promises. And that causes us to get angry and to get all uptight and to, and to get our stomachs in a knot. We'll either go to another church or we'll create some sort of a stink in the church. It doesn't work that way. That's not what God wanted, what God intended. The fourth thing, and this is, to me, is probably the key, to me anyway, they had bad influences. Then the foreign rabble who were traveling with the Israelites began to crave the good things of Egypt, and the people of Israel also began to complain. You know, there's a thing that they call crowd psychology, where few people can, it's easy for them to get people worked up. It's easy for them to get people to do things that they might not normally do. Some people do things, and they're not really quite sure why they're doing it. But there's certain people in the church who are the rabble-rousers. You know, where they are spiritually could be questioned. But bad influences, well, they've been around. In Jude, you know, Jude, he was the brother of Jesus, but he just says a servant of Jesus and a brother of James. He says, now I find that I must write something else. Now, he was going to write them a really nice, positive, cheerful letter about their salvation. He says, but now I have to write something else. I have to write urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to His holy people. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. When these people eat with you in your fellowship meals, commemorating the Lord's love, they are like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you. These people are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. They brag loudly about themselves, and they flatter others to get what they want. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. Sadly, that can be found in the church today, if we're not careful. The problem is, the church family, followers, often do nothing because they want to mind their own business or, you know, some other thing, and they expect the pastor or the elders or deacons to do all the, you know, heavy hitting, as you say. And I don't believe that is biblical. I think one of the responsibilities for us as followers, not only of Jesus, but as members here in this church, let me talk to us, members in this church, we have a responsibility to try to do what we can to use our gifts, and we'll get into that next time. But one of the things we have to do is to make sure that we are on guard against people who are trying to create division in our church. And don't have to embarrass them, but you can go to them and say, hey, you're out of line. But we won't do that. We're afraid to do that. My first church that I pastored, it was a fabulous church. Oh, I love that church. We had so much fun. But you know, they're an example of this. You know, when I went, I kept hearing certain things that had happened. I couldn't quite understand it or picture it. But after about 3 years that I was there, maybe four. We ran into an issue, and a bunch of people started to you know, kind of the dragons raised their ugly heads, and that they were creating, creating a little confusion, a lot of unhappiness, you know, because they didn't like what the church had decided. And there was one man who actually was a charter member. He would go around and try to talk to people, instead, you know. And one elderly lady said, you know, she told her, she had the courage to tell him to stop and, you know, don't come back. But I couldn't figure it out. Because the people who were, you know, that they were nice people. I liked them. I got along with them. But the pastor before me left because, you know, these same people were, you know, almost, you know, sent his wife to a mental breakdown. Because she was an excellent pianist, And so they had to play the piano, and the woman who did play the piano didn't play the piano as much. And so her friends were all upset, and boom. So one day we had a missionary at our church speaking to us, and I said, how's it going? I said, oh, you know, we got a few issues. And he said, what are you talking about? And he said, tell me something. He said, is it this person, this person, this one, this person? I said, yeah, how'd you know? Like, this guy's clairvoyant. He said, oh, no. When I would come back from Africa, he was now serving the Lord in the Maritimes. But when I was in Africa, I'd come home every 4 years and would make a trip up here, you know, to visit the church. They supported us. Every time I came, these same people were creating a problem. And the pastor would leave, everything would kind of brush over, next guy would come, you know, you gotta be kidding me. And so I determined, I said, Lord, we gotta stop this. I gotta be the last guy who has to come here and face this sort of nonsense. Now, fortunately, they didn't attack my wife. The other wives, they did. They didn't attack Jana, because, well, they do. She could. But actually, the people love Janice. They didn't love me as much. They love Janice. That was, you know, that's why I keep her around. And so they didn't do that. But I thought, this has got to stop. And so, you know, and members were telling me that, hey, this has got to stop. This has got to stop. So we had a church meeting, and my people hated church meetings. I mean, they said it once. Sometimes when I wasn't there, they would go up. They would just go outside and cry. There's that kind of stress. And so we kind of finished the meeting, and I kind of knew something may break sooner or later. But, you know, I know that I might lose my church clerk, so I asked the lady to be ready to take that job. Yeah, sure, no problem. So at the end of the business meeting, my clerk, who was one of the people, oh, I have a letter to read. She didn't tell me this. It's supposed to surprise me. I go, oh. No, I didn't either. I said, go ahead, read the letter. And it's from this man, a charter member. We were how wrong we were. That took 2 pages. And then at the end, he said, I'm resigning my membership from the church. So, okay, thank you very much. And I said, does anybody want to make a motion to accept his resignation? And a young mom, this is what surprised me, a young mom within 5 seconds. Oh, good. Okay. A seconder. Another young mom. 2 seconds later. I says, all in favor. You know, within 30 seconds, the issue was over. And this woman says, I can't believe it. I can't believe why you wouldn't go and ask him to come back. And a half a dozen people got up and in essence just said this. He is still our friend. We still care about him. But what he is doing and what is happening has to stop. And you know what? It did. It did. Why? Because some members finally said, hey, our responsibility is to stop this sort of nonsense. We can't leave it to every pastor who comes along. And you know what? The next pastor came, he hit the ground running, no issues really, and he just retired there after 30 years. You know, sometimes as members of a church, sometimes when we see and hear things going on, we need to talk to people about it. Now, here's what Jude says. But you, dear friends, you must build each other up in your most holy faith. pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. And in this way, you will keep yourself safe in God's love. And you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to others, but do so with great caution, hating the sins that consummate their lives. You see, it's be willing to approach people with love. And sometimes you may have to approach it with another person. That's always advisable, you know, two people. But to approach it with love and to just tell them, that's not going to work here in this church. We're not going to let that happen. Hey, church isn't perfect. You know, leadership, they do something and it may not work. Hey, that happens in life. My goodness. But you know what? You bounce back. You don't try to create an exodus. And so Moses tells us from his experience, and Jude that fills us in, is we need to start asking ourselves, what kind of a follower am I going to be? Now, we get into some really good stuff with David and Paul, okay? That's kind of, this is the downer part. And if you come back on the 16th, then you'll get the rest. And you'll feel a lot better. But for the next 3 weeks, you're going to feel. You're not going to feel very good. But you know what? You're great people. Okay, let me tell you. You're great people. You're wonderful people. You love each other. You know, usually when you come new to a church, there's always somebody who has to come and share with you all the ills and, you know, well, what's wrong with the church. I haven't had that yet. And you're letting me down. You know, I haven't had that. You're wonderful people. I love you, okay? I mean, I'm a Baptist boy, but I still love you guys, you know. And I'm happy, we're happy to be here. And so just continue to be the good followers that you are. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to celebrate our communion. You know, it's interesting. The one church where Paul gives instructions, you know, for the Lord's Supper is the book of Corinthians, you know, are the Corinthians. My goodness, they were not a good people. They had so many issues and so many problems, you know. Paul kind of threatens at one point to go and teach them a lesson, but yet it is this church with these issues that Paul introduces the Lord's Supper. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. Because if you can celebrate the Lord's Supper without fault, then you're doing a good thing. Here's what he says. But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you. So I got off to a good start. For it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church. And to some extent, I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. A little bit of a stab there, by the way. See, remember, some love Paul, some loved Apollos. You know, they're trying to, you know, all have their little, you know, leaders. He says, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord took bread, some bread, and gave us and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. And he concludes, so anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. And here's a really interesting statement. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But that's a scary sentence. Because what he's saying to them is, you have people who are partaking of the Lord's Supper unworthily. They're drunk, they're immoral. And that's why God determines that some are weak, some are sick. And God, we're told in Scripture that God will take somebody home early if they're not being obedient. So as we gather here, let's take a few moments right now. By the way, do you all have one? If you don't, there's one over at the side there. You can just slip there if you want, pick up one if you don't have one. But there, anyway, they're over. And also offering envelopes go in the blue bucket. And you can pick up one of these. And then we will just pause for a few moments, just for some quiet meditation as we prepare our hearts to gather together. Because this is a special time. This is the one thing that kind of brings us in close. Let me repeat one. So let's take a few moments right now for just some quiet meditation. The Apostle Paul begins by telling us that on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake of the bread together. Same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Let's drink it together. Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes. Another verse. Thank you. as you leave, don't forget to tell Colleen you're praying for her. Is that okay, Colleen?
Sure. Thank you.
Okay. Stay 6 feet away. I'll get to you in a minute.
Okay.
You know I wouldn't leave you, Skip. Okay, so make sure you tell her you're praying for her. God's got your back. Well, that's great. Wow. Oh, it's always good to hear good things. See what happened to him? We'll see you when you get done. You'll be fine, okay?
I'll be back in the spring.
I know you will. You betcha you will. If not, I'll have to come and deal with it. Okay. Let me close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your love. Thanks for the time we had together. It's so encouraging to come and to be with your people. People of like faith. People who we love and know love us. And Father, it's nice to go through sometimes difficult circumstances. We have to go through them sometimes. But it helps so much to know that not only are you there, but your people are there too. And so we just give you praise for all that you've done. Your arm is still strong, and we believe in you. So take us to our home safely. Watch over us this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Use our faithful.